going to ask you to take your Bibles this morning. Take your Bibles, and I'm going to test your dexterity. And if you don't have any dexterity, then use your bulletin and your bulletin insert. Okay? I want you to turn to three passages. The first one, 1 John chapter 2, verse 15. 1 John 2:15. Put your finger or your bulletin insert there. Second passage I want you to turn to. Genesis chapter 3, verse 1. Genesis chapter 3 and verse 1. How are we doing? This is not a Bible drill here. 1 John 2, Genesis 3, and the passage that we're going to end up with this morning is Luke chapter 4. Luke chapter 4. You can put your pencil in that one if you like. How are we doing? It's gotten windy in here. All the pages are turning. So we should have 1 John 2, we should have Genesis 3, and then we should have Luke chapter 4. We've been looking at the foundations of the world, the foundation of Bible doctrine, the foundation of Christian living. We've been looking at what God did at the beginning, in particular the first 11 chapters of the book of Genesis, and emphasizing how important they are and how important it is for us to believe them as is and not try to relegate them to allegory or myth or moralization type stories. In our text, we've come to Genesis 3 and we've been looking at the fall of man, Adam and Eve falling into sin and taking the human race with them. From that study, we began to look at temptation. One of the things that we learned about temptation is what we emphasized from 1 John chapter 2. Let's take a look at that. It says in verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him." And then verse 16, "For all that is in the world," listing three things now, "the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life." Those three things, they're not of the Father, but they're of the world. "And the world passes away, and the lusts thereof. But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." Verse 16, one more time, those three things. The lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life. These are not of the Father, but of the world. Love of these things are, and the world passes away. Now over to Genesis chapter 3. You can leave 1 John alone now. Genesis chapter 3, we will again read the first six verses. Speaking of the fall of man. "Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God hath said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die, for God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be opened, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil." And then verse 6, corresponding to 1 John chapter 2, those three things, lust of the eyes, lust of the flesh, the pride of life. It says, "When the woman saw that the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat also." Now the book of Luke, please. This is where we're going to spend our time this morning, in the book of Luke. The subject is temptation. We're learning more and more about it. In In the book of Luke, chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, we have a record of the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ himself by Satan. Before I read this, I want to call attention to the fact that this was not a temptation that was necessarily planned by Satan. It was a time of testing that was planned by God Almighty. Look at the first verse. Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit of God, returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. God's plan for Jesus, the Son of God, on that time in his life was to meet the devil head on, eyeball to eyeball. His plan, which Satan surely would have liked to have skipped this portion of the life of the Lord Jesus, was a plan designed in the almighty, sovereign, wise, loving plan of God, whereby Jesus, the God-man, as a man, would accomplish what Adam and Eve failed to accomplish in the Garden of Eden. It was in 1938, on September 30th, that a very naive and ignorant man named Neville Chamberlain, after coming back from a little visit with a gentleman called Adolf Hitler, made an agreement in Munich. Hitler said, we're fine, everybody's happy, you just trust us, we'll trust you, and everything will be fine. Chamberlain came back and had his little piece of paper in his I hold in my hand, you know. Thought that Hitler was appeased and there would be peace in our time. But on September 1st, Hitler invaded Poland. Fortunately, Chamberlain was replaced by another gentleman, Winston Churchill, in 1940, same day Hitler invaded France. A month later, Winston Churchill delivered what is called his finest hour speech to the House of Commons. Has anybody ever heard a recording of that speech? Probably have. It's interesting. I expect that the Battle of Britain is about to begin. He had kind of a lisp, you know. Upon this battle depends the survival of Christian civilization. And I won't try to go any farther than that with the accent because I'll mess it up. But let me read to you what he said. Upon this battle depends our own British life and the long continuity of our institutions and our empire. The whole fury and might of the enemy must very soon be turned upon us. Hitler knows that if we can stand up to him, all Europe may be freed and the life of the world may move forward into broad sunlit uplands. But if we fail, then the whole world, including the United States, including all that we have known and cared for, will sink into the abyss of a new dark age. Let us therefore brace ourselves to our duties and so bear ourselves that if the British Empire and its Commonwealth last for 1,000 years, men will say this was our finest hour. And thus Britain prepared for the battle of the century, for the war of the century. And they braced themselves and they did not try to appease the enemy. They got victory over the enemy. In our text, Luke chapter 4, verses 1 through 13, another battle took place. Satan knew that if he could win the battle on this day with our Lord Jesus Christ, there would be no hope of salvation for any of us. He knew that if Jesus won that battle, and he didn't want to go to the battle, Satan certainly didn't. It was an appointment that God made He knew that if Jesus won, his time would be short. And upon the battle that took place that day, as recorded in Luke chapter 4, depended the survival, the salvation of souls, your salvation and mine. An important, important chapter, an important event in the life of the Lord Jesus Christ. Let me read it to you now as you follow along in the scripture and as we emphasize some things from this text. Luke chapter 4, verse 1. Jesus, being full of the Holy Spirit, returned from Jordan, where he had been baptized, and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness, being 40 days tempted of the devil. And in those days he did eat nothing. And when they were ended, he afterward hungered. And the devil said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, command this stone that it may be made bread. And Jesus answered him, saying, It is written, that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word of God. And the devil, taking him up into an high mountain, showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, All this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it. If thou therefore wilt worship me, all shall be thine. And Jesus answered and said unto Satan, Get thee behind me, Satan. For it is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. And he brought him to Jerusalem, and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, If thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from hence. For it is written, He shall give his angels charge over thee, to keep thee, quoting Scripture, Psalm 91. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou dash thy foot against a stone. And Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him. Notice those words. This was not the last time in temptation and trial of Jesus, but he departed from him for a season. Now, when you compare the temptation of the Lord Jesus Christ with the temptation of Adam and Eve, the situations that they were both in, the first Adam met Satan face to face in the form of the serpent, and the first Adam fell. The last Adam, Christ, called such, met Satan face to face and won. The first Adam had a wonderful place to live. Scripture talks about it in Genesis 1, 2, and 3. There was a river. There were rivers. The climate was perfect. There was lush, green, fruitful trees, unfallen animal kingdom with which Adam could enjoy some kind of fellowship like you and I enjoy in watching nature and animals, only without the fear of animals upon us or us on them. Altogether different, wonderful. The lamb would lay with the lion, plenty of food, plenty of water, plenty of provision, everything. That was the first Adam. The last Adam meets Satan in temptation, and it is in the wilderness of Judea, west of the Dead Sea, almost to Jerusalem, about 35 miles long, 15 miles wide. Here's how they describe this area. Yellow sand, crumbling limestone, contorted strata, hills like dust heaps, rocks bare and jagged. No place more isolated or less comfortable in the world. In the Garden of Eden, you had perfect man with God, enjoying fellowship with God. In the temptation of our Lord in this passage, you have the Son of God in fellowship with the Father and the Holy Spirit. The Son of God begotten of the Father, doing and delighting in the will of God. In the Garden of Eden, you have Adam fully rested and strong. In the wilderness of the temptation of our text, you have Jesus hungry and weary and thirsty. There are many, many comparisons. And as we learn about temptation by looking at Genesis 3 and Luke chapter 4, there are many things that we can learn. Remember from 1 John chapter 2, all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, all of those things. Let's take a look at these and notice them in our text here this morning, the very same thing. The lust of the flesh. Remember we said lust is strong desire. It's not always sin. Spirit lusts against the flesh, flesh lusts against the spirit. It means strong desire. In our society, it's associated with just moral lust, but it's much more than that. It has to do with strong desire. Look at the text, chapter 4 and verse 3. What does Satan do? Jesus, after 40 days of fasting, is tempted with food. The strong desires of the flesh. And then in verse 5, Satan takes him to a high mountain and shows him the beauty of the kingdoms of the world. The lust of the eyes. Man, does that look good. In all of their grandeur and glory, and so on. And then in verse 6, he says about those kingdoms. Verse 6, the devil says, all this power I will give thee. Power and authority. There is the pride of life. Sin, we've noticed. The avenue of temptation in our lives comes through our minds and our bodies. We see it in Genesis 3. We see it in our text right here. Remember we said that sin is also deceitful. What a trickster Satan is. Jesus, bread is okay. You need bread. And by the way, cast yourself off. I mean, God will take care of you. Kind of makes sense. Satan is subtle. I will give thee the kingdoms of the world. Did Jesus deserve those kingdoms? Yes, he did. Will Jesus receive those kingdoms? Yes, he will, but they will be given to him by the Father as Jesus overcomes the kingdoms of this world at the end of the tribulation period. The timing was not right. Sometimes in our temptation, the very thing that we want is not a bad thing, but it is not God's timing for us, and it is out of the will of God for us at this time, and Satan will say, you have a right to that. Well, yes, you do. But God has a timing for that right to be fulfilled. Remember we learned, and you probably don't, if you're like me, you forget things, but from James chapter 1, verse 14, we kind of looked at temptation. We sort of filleted it a little bit, looked on the inside, where it says, every man is tempted when he is drawn away of his own strong desire, lust. He's enticed. He's pulled in the direction thereof. And when that strong desire has conceived, it brings forth sin. And then sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. Usually, remember, when we think of a conception, we think of life, not death. But in this case, when a strong desire is met by my will to fulfill that strong desire out of the will of God, when that is conceived, the result of that conception is death. And remember in the scripture, death is separation. When you die, your soul and spirit are separated from your body. Separation, that's what death is. When people go to hell, they are separated from the manifest presence of God as far as the good things that can happen because of that. They are separated from God. Jesus, though having strong desires, did not bring to those desires his will to fulfill them out of the Father's will. He said, I came to do thy will. And therefore, as a result of his choices, there was not death, there is life. Sin separates. Jesus never chose to sin, not even once. He never chose even once to link his strong desires with his will to do his own personal will. He said, not my will, but thine be done. He was living for the Father's will. Jesus the man, the God-man, living for the Father and for our salvation. Jesus never chose to sin, but Jesus chose to become sin for us. It says in 2 Corinthians 5, for he hath made him to be sin for us who knew no sin. God the Father made Jesus to be sin for us, even though Jesus knew no sin, that in him we might have the very righteousness of God. When Jesus hung on the cross, Jesus was made sin for us. And what did we say death is? Death is separation. What did Jesus say when he hung on the cross? My God, why hast thou forsaken me? At that moment on the cross, the Father and the Holy Spirit, addressed by Jesus, as it were, turned their back on him because their God the Father was judging your sin and mine. That time could have never come if our Lord Jesus, in the passage we are looking at this morning, had not gotten the victory at that time. That's why this passage is so important. That's why it's so important that we understand what happened on that day. Jesus chose to remain in fellowship with his Father. Oh, that Adam would have done that. Oh, that Eve would have done that. Because they had everything. They had everything. A God-centered life, physical provisions, protection, companionship, perfect spiritual unity, soul unity, physical unity with each other. No marriage problems. Opportunity to remain in fellowship with God. Higher than angels in that sense, because they could enjoy the very fellowship with God that angels didn't completely understand. And yet they turned against it. What happens in temptation that causes us today to turn away from all of these blessings? Remember, we talked about it. Our viewpoint changes. What happens is we begin to minimize our privileges. Remember in the Garden of Eden? All the privileges were for Adam and for Eve. All of the trees, all of the fruit, everything was theirs. Except one thing. And when Satan was able to focus Eve's attention on that one thing, all the other privileges were minimized in her mind and she became focused on that one thing. In our text, in Mark 4, actually John 4, Jesus said this, my meat is to do the will of him that sent me. John 4, 34. Remember when the disciples came to him and, you already eaten? No, my meat, that which satisfies me, that which gives me strength is to do my Father's will. Here you have in our text in Luke chapter 4, the will of God or a loaf of bread. Think about it for just a moment. The privilege and the joy that was set before him to endure the cross, despising the shame, all of that is there, and Satan is trying to detour him from that with a loaf of bread. Minimizing the joy and blessing that are going to come from Jesus obeying and attracting him to something made with human hands. We minimize our privileges and we maximize our restrictions.
Well, we can't get, well, the tree of the life, oh, we're not allowed to eat of that one. Oh, that's,
you know, and it, because the things that we're not supposed to do become so big in our minds. Again, here's in this text, the battle of the age is taking place. Satan in the ring with Jesus, the God-man. And they're duking it out and Satan's losing big time. And he offers him some bread. The bread would be similar to that little piece of paper that Neville Chamberlain waved around when he got off the airplane. We've got it, we've got it, we've got it. No, you don't. You have an enemy. And he wants to destroy your soul. downplaying the effects of sin. What would have taken place if Jesus had actually submitted to any of these temptations? Satan showed his hand in verse 8. Take a look at it. Jesus answered and said unto him, "Get thee behind me, Satan. It is written, thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve." What had Satan just said in verse 7? Worship me. In temptation, what happens is that whatever we are tempted with, if we give into that temptation, that thing becomes our God. We bow to it and we say to God, "Get out of my life. I want this." It is idolatry. We tend to minimize those things and to downplay the effects of sin. And when we do that, we find ourselves more easily taken by it. In our text again, we read in Genesis 3, God knows that in the day you eat, ye shall be as wise. What's he saying? You know, if God was really wise, he would let you have of that tree. What's Satan saying in our text to Jesus? The kingdoms of the world, why not now? They're yours. Maybe it would be better if you had them now instead of later. Can you hear the hiss of Satan in that? Is God wise? Is God truthful? Go ahead, cast yourself down off the pinnacle. Listen, you know what's underneath that? Will God really save you? Will he? By the way, Satan quotes that out of context, Psalm there. He doesn't give the whole passage. Devil's good at quoting scripture. And if you're set to do your own will, you'll probably find a Bible verse to prove that it's God's will for you to do it. Watch out, you'll pay for it. You can prove to an atheist that it's the will of God for you to do something when it isn't. Because you are a sinner like me. Will God save you? Why should Jesus test his Father? He doesn't need to test his Father. You only need to test something to make sure that it's good. We already know that God is good. Is God really loving? I mean, after all, you've been 40 days without bread. How about some bread? Folks, whether it is in Genesis 3 or in Luke 4, we have the same scenario. All that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life, it's not of the Father. It's of the world, and the world passes away and the lust thereof, but he that doeth the will of God abideth forever. We've seen two more people today receive honors from us and applause from us for finishing the job. And we had several weeks ago the same thing. Listen, graduation, they call it commencement. Yeah, you know, you've heard all the speeches and all that sort of thing. Listen. Today is the commencement, the beginning of the rest of your life, not just you two people, but everyone here. Today is the beginning of the rest of your life, and you have choices to make today and tomorrow and the next day if the Lord tarries and allows you to stay here. And you're going to either be tricked and fooled by the deceitfulness of sin, or you're going to be taken up with God Almighty and His goodness to you, and you're going to live for Him. You have a choice to make. Adam and Eve had a choice to make. They made it. Strong desire and their will brought forth death. Jesus had a choice to make, and many times He made it as a man on this earth. And each time He chose to do the will of the Father who sent Him. And as a result, there is life. There is salvation. You have a decision to make, life or death. If you're a born-again Christian, we're not talking about losing your salvation. We're talking about losing your testimony, losing your joy, losing your rewards, losing your opportunity to be a ministry to somebody else because you have let something, some small thing, become your God. and it has spoiled you. You thought it could, you could control it, and you could just sort of play with it and enjoy it for a little while, and it wasn't going to affect you. It will turn on you like a snake, and it will bite you, and it will pollute your life. Oh yes, the Lord will forgive you. Oh yes, you can have forgiveness and freedom and joy again, but you will walk with a limp because sin has consequences. Sin has consequences. And you will suffer, not because of God's chastisement, but because of the law of sowing and reaping. Even though we get full free forgiveness from God when we mess up, sometimes we live with something for the rest of our lives that we would not have to have, because the stench of death is upon it, and the laws of sowing and reaping cannot be denied or canceled. I beg of you today to see Satan and sin as your enemy. Don't hold up a little piece of paper that says, "I can have detente with evil." Don't do it. But instead, set your heart and your goals and your efforts and your concerns and your time and your money toward living for the Lord Jesus Christ, because one day it's all going to be over. Only one life will soon be passed. Only what's done for Christ will last. Do you believe that? I hope that you do. Let's bow in prayer, shall we? Meet God this morning right where you're seated. Meet God with your pride, with your lack of forgiveness, with your bitterness, with your lust, whatever it is. Meet God and choose blessing rather than cursing. Choose life rather than death. Choose joy over depression. Choose freedom over bondage. Make the right choice. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you love us always. We thank you that you know every part of us. You see through us. We are transparent in your sight. You know every thought, every machination of the heart, every imagination of the mind, every secret sin, every failure, and yet you still love us. Oh God, thank you for your mercy and your grace. Help us, oh God, this day to respond to your mercy and your grace with our loving obedience, so that when we get into the battle of temptation, we choose life over death and joy over sorrow, fulfillment over regret. Oh God, have mercy upon us young and old in this building today. I pray in Jesus' name.